Good morning, everyone. My Bible's going to Mark chapter 4. I invite you to join me there. Mark 4, while you're getting settled. I want to echo what Jacob said at the beginning of the service. Welcome to each of you. Welcome you in the name of Christ our Lord. We're so thankful that you've seen fit to be here this morning. Understanding that for some of us here, the decision to come may have been a very tough one. Not sure, especially if you're new here, what you might find, what you might see and hear on your first visit. We're so delighted that you've come. It's our goal to encourage you to make this time helpful for you. And if there is some way that we can serve you, we certainly would love to know that. Let's begin with some reading. I've asked you to go to Mark 4. It's because I want to read here at the start of our study, have a fresh reading of verses 1 through 12 together. Invite you to join me in your Bible. We're going to try to put the passage up here on the screen for those of you who are holding children. I believe that's from the Christian Standard Bible. If you want to read along with me just from the screen, that's what I'll be reading as you listen. Mark chapter 4, we're going to put the first 6 verses up, then we're going to go all the way down to verse 12. Mark 4, verse 1 says, "Again, he," talking about Jesus, "began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. So he got into a boat on the sea and sat down, while the whole crowd was by the sea on the shore." Verse 2 says, "He taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it didn't have much soil. And it grew up quickly, since the soil wasn't deep. When the sun came up, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away.'" Verse 7, "Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce fruit. Still other seed fell on good ground, and it grew up, producing fruit that increased 30, 60, and 100 times. Then he said, 'Let anyone who has ears to hear listen.'" Then verse 10, "When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. He answered them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything comes in parables, so that they may indeed look and yet not perceive, they may indeed listen and yet not understand, otherwise they might turn back and be forgiven.'" Now, some people refer to the parable that you just heard as the parable of parables. We're going to try to unpack the meaning of that. I think that's a good title. That moniker assigns, I believe, a certain uniqueness and importance to this particular story. Of course, Jesus told a lot of such stories, such parables, but this one certainly is different to an extent. And so we want to look at how that's the case. Let's notice the very thing that Jesus says next. In verse 13, we don't have verse 13, sorry, on the screen, but if you look in your Bible, Mark 4 and verse 13 says, "And he said to them," notice he's going to ask a twofold question, "Do you not understand this parable?" And then he says, "How will you understand all the parables?" You hear that? You hear what Jesus is asking them? Now, we need a little bit more information to understand what's happening here. When the disciples first hear this parable, and we'll emphasize this a little bit later, it piques their curiosity. They had questions. Questions that reflected their interest, but also a gap in their understanding. In Matthew's account in chapter 13, which we'll look at later, they ask this question, "Why are you speaking to them in parables?" They were curious as to why Jesus was using this teaching method, this teaching approach, in the first place. And then in Luke's account, in Luke 8 and verse 9, they had some curiosity about this particular parable and the meaning of it. They asked, "What does this parable mean?" So you pair those questions together. That helps explain what's going on here in Mark 4. They weren't quite grasping what the Lord was trying to communicate through this story. They had questions about the parable, but they were equally curious about why Jesus told parables at all. Well, in fact, this parable addresses both of those concerns. If you understand the parable of the sower, you will also get at the heart of why Jesus chose to employ parables as a teaching method. Notice that Jesus essentially says, in no uncertain terms, if they couldn't understand this one parable, they were going to have difficulty understanding the others. That's how I understand what Jesus is saying here in Mark 4 and verse 13. Now, this story about a farmer planting seed, it's a simple story, as we'll emphasize, but it's a parable, I would submit, about understanding parables, about how well we listen, about how well we are able to receive the teaching of Christ. And so, this one story, I think, carries the potential of teaching you as much about yourself and teaching me as much about myself and about what the Lord expects of us as any other thing that Jesus taught. Marketers love to say things like this, but this is true with this parable. There's something in this parable for everyone. Truly. Each one of us is in this parable somewhere. The setting of the parable was along the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee. And maybe if you want to look at a Bible map, that will help kind of see where they're at here. A natural amphitheater here, the picture you have up on the screen, of course it's kind of shaded right now, you'll see a clearer image here in just a bit, is actually of the location where it's believed that Jesus told this parable. It's called the Cove of the Sower. Really kind of was built in, has the feature of having a natural kind of amphitheater with enough capacity, enough acoustics to accommodate several thousand people. And so people maybe as far away as you in the overflow room are from me could hear without microphones. And that's real interesting. Verse 1, we're told that Jesus gets into a boat and has to kind of push out from the land. I suppose that at least suggests to us that Jesus cared as much about his personal space as the rest of us do. But the surroundings were filled with imagery that in real time, people could see with their own eyes as Jesus spoke. Trodden pathways, rocky places, thorns, and of course the evidence of fruitful soil. So I want us to go back there. I want us to put ourselves there this morning, and I want to look at this with fresh eyes with you. I want you to be turning to Matthew's gospel for the rest of our study. We're going to make that kind of our home base. So go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. I want to just make some observations about this great parable with you this morning. That includes making, covering the basics, but I also along the way want to encourage us to think very, very critically about what this parable is saying to us today. So again, so glad you're here. Thank you for giving me the chance to study the Bible with you this morning. Can we pray before we get into this any further? Our holy God, we are so thankful to be here, thankful, so privileged to be able to come here and worship you. There's no one like you. You exceed our highest thought. Yet we come here now rejoicing, as we do each Sunday, over what you have done through Christ, and we come here desiring to learn more from you, from your mind, praying, Father, that you'll help us to have ears to hear, as our Lord said, and praying, Father, that you'll help me, an unworthy vessel, as I try to proclaim this to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's just start with this really kind of basic thought about the parable, and that is, it's really an easy parable, relatively speaking, to understand. I think there's some power in that, so don't dismiss that too quickly. Stay with me on this. Some parables that Jesus, and you know, I suppose it would have been neat to kind of poll everybody ahead of time on this, but I think I'm safe in saying, I think you would agree with me that some parables are much more difficult to understand than others. For example, the parable of the unjust steward in Luke 16. I don't know about you, that one has caused me some troubles over time. The unfruitful fig tree in Mark chapter 13. The rich man and Lazarus. Some think that's a parable and others not, but also in Luke chapter 16. And the parable of the weeds and the tares in Matthew 13. But those being difficult, I would say the degree of difficulty for this one, for the parable of the sower, is just not in the same tier as those other parables. And I think there are some very solid reasons for affirming that. For instance, to start with, the story itself, as we've noted, is a simple one. That imagery, again, of a farmer planting seed. Look, that's something every culture can relate to. We get that. The seed lands on four different types of soil. The type kind of ground the seed lands on will have a huge bearing, of course, on the outcome. We get that. We understand that from experience. Second, it's not hard to conceive that the people who came to him, remember, a large crowd had gathered, and so they're coming from the surrounding towns, and so many of them may have walked cross country. Imagine the kind of ground, the different types of ground they walked across and through to get to Jesus. I wonder if some of them were picking thorns, in fact, off their clothing as they arrived. Maybe there were some areas that were rocky or trampled down. And so what you have here is a very immersive learning experience. And then let me take it a step further. I don't think the spiritual lesson here that Jesus is teaching through the parable, conceptually anyway, should really be that difficult to grasp. You're welcome to disagree with me on that, but as I look at this, conceptually, I just don't see this as a very hard principle, at least to get. In fact, I kind of wonder, again, this is a thought that I've just wondered about. I wouldn't be dogmatic about this, but you know, the fact that the disciples asked Jesus in private about what the parable means, I wonder if that's not a tell that maybe they understand they should understand it. Maybe they're a little embarrassed that they can't quite grasp the meaning of the story. Again, I wouldn't be dogmatic about that. But I would say, in fact, that would be especially so with this parable, because as we're going to see in just a moment, Jesus is going on. He's going to go on and provide a point by point interpretation and explanation of the story. So at some point in this text, if you're not sure what this parable is about, rest assured, Jesus is going to explain the whole thing. So at least us who have the whole text in front of us, in fact, in three accounts of the life of Christ, we have that. So certainly this parable is not going to be hard for us to understand. We have it all here in the text. Now, I think it's important to stop and observe something in connection with that. And I need you to hear me on this. There may be some instances when, and I may not want to admit this, where I may be tempted to think, you know what, the Bible is just going to be too hard to understand. I'm never going to get it. And if you've ever wrestled with that, I want to ask you to go to that uncomfortable place right now and really, really feel the weight of that. Because I wonder if that sort of thinking couldn't possibly, I wonder if it couldn't taint my expectations about the simpler passages. I mean, somebody might look at a simple passage like this, like this parable, and say, yeah, you know what, it just can't be that simple. That there has to be some deeper, vague, mystical meaning that I've missed, something that I really just can't understand. And then the cynical side of me takes over and wonders if that sort of thinking is not a bit self-serving, because perhaps somebody's making a case for being exempt from doing what it says. In other words, if I can't understand it, then how could I possibly be on the hook for having it govern my life, you see? I just want you to see this parable was told to emphasize the point, among other things, that his teaching, His teaching is understandable. And if I don't get it, the problem is not with the teaching. Are you with me on that? I mean, I think this teaching shows us there will be people that won't get the teaching of Christ. And I think that's the whole point. We'll deal with that in just a minute. But notice Jesus expected people to understand this text. Let's read in Matthew's account, Matthew 13, verse 9. He who has ears, I'm reading now from the New American Standard Bible. He who has ears, let him hear. You see Jesus' expectation? Skip down to verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. You see, he wanted his audience to hear the story and see the spiritual lesson that he was teaching. Are there some parts of the Bible that are hard to understand? Yes, of course. The Bible itself will say so. But not so difficult that someone can't understand them without the proper heart, without proper reading and study. Let's run some passages. Deuteronomy 30, and maybe I should have just put these up on the screen. We'll just try to cycle through these as quickly as we can. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. Listen to what Moses said centuries ago to the Israelites. He says, for this commandment, this is Deuteronomy 30 in verse 11, for this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you. Now, you know he's saying this about the law of Moses. You ever had difficulty with that? Seems kind of fitting to bring this up after, some of you are in the middle of a study of Leviticus right now. But verse 11, it's not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us, to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us, to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. That sounds very much like what Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 4, Ephesians 3 and verse 4, by referring to this, when you read, and he's talking about his epistle, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So we're two for two on the notion that you can understand what Scripture is saying. The Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11, we won't read that, but they certainly held to that belief. We see so in their diligence, in their fervor, and the level of effort that they were implying. It took effort, but they were determined to understand, and therefore they operated under the assumption that and the belief that you can understand. And then 2 Peter chapter 3. I said the Bible admits that it can be hard sometimes. This is one of those places. 2 Peter 3. Verse 14, very last thing Peter would write in his two letters. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, 2 Peter 3, 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. He's just been talking about the coming of the day of the Lord and the elements burning with intense heat. He says, verse 15, and regard the patience of our Lord. He had dealt with that earlier in the text. As salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters. I don't think he's throwing Paul under the bus here. I think he's just acknowledging what we all should see about Scripture. He says, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. But I want you to see what he says about the people that don't get that. That don't end up understanding, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. Then he goes on and says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Evidently, we can understand. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how he closes that letter. So again, if someone doesn't understand God's word, and this is very countercultural to say, if someone doesn't understand God's word, it isn't because the message itself is inherently too confusing for us to get it. I mean, think about who you're blaming, by the way, if you want to go down that road, if you want to die on that hill. If you believe that God gave us Scripture and then say it's too hard to understand, you see where we're putting the blame. Answers may require a lot of work. But I want you to hear me. If remember this, the next time you're struggling with a passage of Scripture, consider the possibility that maybe the tough parts of Scripture and the fact that sometimes it's really hard, maybe that's God's intent. Maybe He's trying to ask something of us and have us grow up and grow in our ability to discern His teaching. So can I ask you a question? How would you describe the trajectory of your understanding of Scripture? Forgive the engineer in me, but if you put your understanding on a graph, what would the graph look like? Be a flat line, not increasing in knowledge at all. Upward, hopefully. Downward, we think, well, that's not possible. Yes, it is. In Hebrews 5, he says, for a time has come where you ought to be teachers, and yet he says, you have need again that someone teach you the first principles. You need milk and not solid food. So we can regress. But I do want to insert here a bit of clarification. I've been addressing really the question, can I understand Scripture? The answer to that question is yes. But the answer to the question, will I understand Scripture? That may have a different answer, as the rest of our study will bring out. And so that brings us to a second observation about this parable, and we've touched on this already. But let's now consider a little more in depth that this parable really does speak of every hearer, of every person. The spiritual lesson, again, the basic lesson is simple. And he explains it. The seed is the Word of God. The various types of soil represent the various kinds of hearts that hear the Word. And the Lord is saying that each person is to be found in one of those four descriptions. Now, hang with me on this, because I think we would acknowledge that some descriptions, multiple descriptions, could describe any of us at any given time. But notice, let's just take these in order, that he speaks very simply of the roadside soil, we'll call it. Look in Matthew 13. The reason why I wanted you to go to Matthew's account in part is because of his explanation in Matthew's account, verse 19. Matthew 13, well, let's pick up in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. So he's going to explain it. And he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And he says, this is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. So he's making a direct link to the story he's told previously. So this is the person who hears the word, and you'll notice I have on here not converted, and I think that's right. This is a person who never understands, much less believes, much less obeys. They never understand. Their heart is like that trampled down soil, so hardened, so trampled, the seed could not possibly penetrate it. Nothing wrong with the seed. This is a commentary on the soil. The word will never produce faith. In Luke's account in Luke 8, this part of the explanation, Jesus says, the devil comes and takes away the word so that they may not believe and be saved. Now, this could be somebody that knows a lot about the Bible. We're not talking about Bible knowledge here. This person may know, in fact, a lot about the Bible. They may be, it's not an issue of intelligence. They may be quite intelligent, quite knowledgeable. It's not an issue of not having heard the gospel. This may be somebody that's heard the gospel many, many times, but they're just not interested. And they just reject it. Can I just issue an aside? It's not in my outline. Sometimes I feel ashamed of myself for wondering at people's unbelief. I'll ask myself the question, how could someone not see what the Bible says? You ever had that thought? How can they not see it? When, ladies and gentlemen, this parable long ago explained that and answered that question, this is why they can't see it. They just aren't interested. Now, there could be a lot of reasons for that. Maybe they have a bias against the Bible. Maybe they have a problem with someone in the church, or maybe they're just too attached to their own religious traditions, or just too in love with sin to really want or see the need to change. It's a pretty simple story, isn't it? But you realize very quickly, pun intended, this story goes deep and gets into matters of the heart. Then he talks about those represented by the rocky soil. Look in Matthew 13, verse 20 and 21. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. I take that description of receiving the word with joy to mean this person is converted and further experiences the joy of salvation. The problem is it doesn't last. We might think of the phrase flash in the pan. Luke's account in Luke 8 and verse 13 says he believes for a while. But the gospel never develops deep roots. It develops some roots, but it never does get the chance to go deep. And there's a fatal flaw with this soil that the Lord brings out. He says, and it's very analogous to rocky soil that has too many rocks, not enough soil, not enough moisture, not enough nutrients for the seed to grow. And so what you have then is a faith that, well, it's just shallow. And so then problems come, then temptations come, the demands of discipleship are brought to bear. Spiritual challenges, many. They can't stand the heat. And they fall away. Again, I'll say this is a simple story that takes us maybe into some uncomfortable places. Have you been finding yourself yet? Have there been times in your life where you could say, yeah, I was like the roadside soil. I just didn't want to hear it. There have been times like that for me. I was mad at somebody. I was bitter. I didn't want to hear preaching. Are you kidding me? And there have been times when I've been like that rocky soil. I get exposed by the heat of trials. I realize I don't have the depth that I thought I did. Why am I falling apart? I'm being exposed. The Lord's trying to help me along the path to discovery so that His Word can eventually go down deep like it should. Well, let's talk about the thorny soil. Matthew 13, verse 22, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, you're welcome to disagree with me on that. I see this person also as having been converted. But the gospel, again, it's kind of similar to the rocky soil. It just never produces the fruit in his or her life that God desires. Do you ever know somebody like that? Really not a helpful question to ask when what I really need to be asking is, that ever been me? Sometimes there are just too many other things that dominate my attention, that capture my interest. There's never any indication that I can see that this person falls away or leaves. They might even attend some services, perhaps with some regularity, but they're just never going to be fruitful members, productive members of the kingdom. Earthly responsibilities just dominate their time, take up so much of their lives. Spiritual, this is the person that looks at spirituality as one piece of the pie instead of the entire pie. So I have my social part of my life and the spiritual part of my life. That's this person. The spiritual things, that sometimes the width of that piece of pie just gets thinner and thinner and thinner. And it becomes like a small plant trying to compete with all these other tall, aggressive, thick weeds for nutrients. It's why we weed our vegetable gardens. Because we want those seedlings to do well. And then, of course, you have the good soil. Matthew 13, verse 23, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man, or this is the person, who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This is the one person out of the four who is approved by God. This, in Luke's account, this person is described in Luke 8 and verse 15 as having an honest and good heart. The impediments to growth have been removed. The soil's well tilled. They hold fast to the word. The gospel develops deep roots. It's given adequate room in the heart. It doesn't have to compete with other things. And as a result, they don't give up when life gets tough. They persevere. They understand it. They believe it. And over time, they bring forth fruit. And not everybody brings forth the same amount of fruit. But all bring forth fruit, and God is pleased. Now to repeat, all of us are somewhere in this parable. And at this point, I might be tempted to just ask the question, which of the four are you and I? And I'm not sure it's quite that tidy. I think certainly it's possible that there are some people that just fit neatly into one of the four categories. But I dare say that most people fit in multiple categories. There have been, as I've said many times, in which I've been quite receptive to God's word and been fruitful, but there have been sadly other times when Scripture said something and I just didn't want to hear it, despite any claims to the contrary. There have been times when I've been just like the rocky soil and times when I've been just like the thorny soil. I think this parable is calling on us to think about the areas of our lives where God's word is not having free course and is not being fruitful. This parable is calling on me to think about why that is. It's kind of like the prayer in Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Help me, O God, to know my own heart. And so if my life cannot be described by that beautiful description in Colossians 2 that Ethan read about being rooted and overflowing with gratitude, if that's not me, I need to figure out why that's the case. Don't answer out loud. Are there some subjects you just don't want to hear Bible teaching on? Marriage? Divorce? Money? Commitment? What is it that's getting in the way of your having deeper faith in God? Maybe it's that some hurts in your heart have just never healed, just never been resolved. Maybe there are some fears that you have. You know what the text says. You know the implications for your life, but you're afraid what will happen in your life if you take the Lord at His word and walk out into the unknown with Him by faith. You have some things that you worry about that are getting in the way of full surrender. Personal interests that consume too much of your time. Let's close with this thought. This parable, and we really said this, this parable really shows us why some people do understand and why some people don't. Verses 10 through 17, we won't take the time to read this, but this is that part in the middle where the disciples are questioning, and he addresses that before going on to the explanation of the parable. Again, when Jesus first told the parable, the disciples were curious. They had questions. They wanted to know, why does Jesus use this teaching method at all? And he's going to answer them. And at first glance, you might think that Jesus is going off on a tangent, when in truth, he never strays from the main subject of the parable. Verses 11 and 12 of Matthew 13. Jesus answered them, "To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them," he's talking about the other people, "it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him." What did the disciples have that many in the crowds did not? Was it some miraculous understanding of the gospel and of the nature and purpose of the kingdom? I don't think so. At least not at this point. Otherwise, they wouldn't have had to ask what the parable meant. So what did they have? Well, they had a desire to understand. When they heard the parable, it created curiosity for knowing more. They didn't brush it off as some story. They knew it wasn't just some story. There was a greater meaning, and they were going to seek it out, even to their own embarrassment, even if they had to wait until Jesus is alone to go talk to him about it. Look at verse 13. "Therefore," Jesus says, "I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." This is, of course, based on what Isaiah had said centuries ago. "Many in the crowds were hearing, but not understanding." That's his point. The reception to the parables underscores why Jesus used them at all. He told parables to reveal hearts. He told parables to demonstrate who was interested and who wasn't. True disciples take in the word and want to know more. For the rest, the gospel will not benefit. It is just, at the end of the day, to them, a story. Everyone is depicted in this parable. It explains why some understand and why some don't. If you don't understand the parable of the sower, if you fail to understand and apply what it teaches, then you demonstrate yourself to not have a heart that is honest and good. And when it comes to the rest of Jesus' teaching, you're going to struggle. So I ask us, do we have ears to hear? Understanding the gospel requires more than just simply hearing, than occupying a place in a pew or some other comfortable padded seat, or sitting in a Bible class, or listening to a podcast, or maybe plowing through and checking off the box on your daily Bible reading schedule. What's really going on in the heart? What's going on there? That's going to have a big effect on whether the gospel shapes my life the way that it should. So how do I respond when I hear teaching about my responsibilities within the home, about pornography, about immorality? What about like last Sunday? Jacob's not here, so I can talk about him. Oh, wait, he talked about gossip. Did you squirm? I did. We had a very frank conversation as a family when we got home. How do I respond to the gospel? And why? Let's get ready to sing. You've been so patient. Appreciate you listening. Here's why all this matters. Because the Word of God tells us how to be saved. The Word of God tells us that we are lost And the Word of God tells us what God has done about it so that we can avoid the sentence of hell. There shouldn't be a person in this room that's not interested in that subject. But if I've got a heart problem, I may never find salvation. The seed of the Word of God can't accomplish what God intends for it to accomplish. The honest and good heart responds to the gospel with repentance and confession and obedience to the Lord's command. Acts 2, verse 41, they who gladly received his word were baptized. He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Have you done that? If you know that's what the Lord requires and you haven't, time for a checkup on your heart. Need to think about that. How can we help you this morning in your response to the gospel? Do you have some specific thing that's getting in your way, getting in the way of God in your heart? Do you need prayers? Need some other service that we can render you? Do you need someone to hold you accountable? Do you need mentoring on some matter in your life, some spiritual challenge? We hope that you'll seek us out. If you find this time that we're about to have right now helpful, you can make your need known by coming to the front as we're about to sing. But don't leave here without getting right with God, without letting the Word have God.